As we come to hear from God's word this morning, let's ask for God's help in helping us to understand. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and all that it contains. Lord, help us here and now this morning to listen to your word, to understand it, and also understand how we can put it into practice in our lives and live out our faith in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you think back, probably about a month now, we're going through the book of Romans, and we started in chapter 12 of Romans, starting to look at the application of everything that we'd been learning throughout the first 11 chapters. And so today we're going to continue on in the book of Romans from now on. And if you remember back to the start of the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul declares, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." You would have heard it just then in the Bible reading as well. Now, as Christians, we have been saved by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We've been saved by God's mercy. Our minds have been renewed by God. Our bodies are now offered as living sacrifices to God. Our lives are now transformed. But this then leads to an obvious question, which is, what does living a transformed life look like? Now, how can we tell if we're living as we should? Well, in the verses that follow, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 of Romans, Paul, he helpfully sets out some guidance as to how Christians should be living, what transformed lives look like. And in the passage we're looking at today, in verses 9 to 16 of Romans chapter 12, Paul, he particularly focuses on how Christians should be treating one another as the body of Christ. And he sets the guidance out here under a main theme of genuine love, of sincere love. Now, as Christians, we should have genuine love, not what the world calls love, but genuine, sincere love as set out by God. It should flow through all our behaviour, all our actions, all our attitudes. So as you look at these verses today, I think we can break this passage up into a few different sections. So firstly, verse 9, where Paul, he introduces about genuine love, this main theme that goes right through to verse 21, the end of the chapter. And then we have verses 10 to 16, where Paul, he provides instruction in how we should be living. So Christians with transformed lives, with genuine love, should have lives that look like this. And I think it's helpful to break verses 10 to 16 down into two further sections. So looking at verses 10 to 13 and verses 14 to 16. So verses 10 to 13 can be considered under a general focus of putting others before ourselves. And then verses 14 to 16 can be considered under a general focus of living in harmony with one another. So we'll look through this passage together now. We'll start with verse 9. So verse 9 says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good." And this opening sentence here is really a statement declaring the overall theme for verses 9 to 21. In the original Greek language the New Testament's written in, Paul uses just two words here. He says, "Love genuine," or "love sincere." Now, the meaning of the word that's used for love here is referring to unconditional love. The love that we have towards our children or our partners, the love that God has for us, unconditional. Throughout verse 9 to 21, then, Paul, he's wanting to set out what genuine, sincere love looks like in the life of a believer living a transformed life, so we can make sure that our love, the love that we're showing, is indeed genuine. And Paul, he then goes on to say two important things about genuine love. Firstly, that genuine love hates what is evil. And secondly, that genuine love clings to what is good. And these two points are linked to the opening statement of genuine love showing how it operates, how it works. So firstly, genuine love hates evil. In other words, if our love causes us to do something evil in the name of love or not do the right thing, then it's not genuine love that we have. Like, for example, the world uses love to justify all kinds of poor behaviour that God is not pleased with. Now, married couples get divorced because one person no longer loves the other, or they love somebody else. Or take an argument used by those supporting same-sex marriage. They say, oh, but these two people love one another. What's wrong with that? And many agree, saying, oh, yes, if they love one another, then why not? No, and unfortunately, some Christians agree with this too. Or as another example, sharing the gospel with people. Some would say, oh, that's not very loving, telling people they're sinners with God's wrath coming against them, that they're going to hell unless they believe in Jesus. That doesn't show love. Really. Now, genuine love means telling the truth to people, even if it may initially hurt or shock them. I mean, tell me, if you're on a ship that was sinking, what do you think would be more loving? To not tell people the ship was sinking because you don't want to scare them or upset them? Or to tell them the ship is sinking so they can get to the life rafts and survive, even though it means they initially have a bad day and might get a bit wet? No. Genuine love hates evil. It doesn't associate with evil behaviour or attitudes. It can't be used to justify evil behaviour or attitudes. Now, don't be fooled by the world's view of love. To the world, love is a feeling, an emotion, and really sometimes just an excuse. That's not the genuine love that Paul's referring to here. And secondly then, genuine love clings to what is good. And notice too the strong verbs used in this verse. Hates evil, clings to good. Now, genuine love doesn't just try to do what's good, it clings to what is good. It holds it tightly, holds on to what is good. An example of what's good is mentioned in verse 2 of chapter 12 here in Romans. God's will, the good, pleasing and perfect will of God. Genuine love clings to good things like this. Is this true of our lives, though? Now, do we cling to the good, pleasing and perfect will of God? Or do we try to avoid God's will or try to impose our own will over our lives? And for that matter, do we cling to God's Bible, another thing which is good, containing God's instructions and teachings for us? That's something we should also be clinging to if we have genuine love. Now, genuine love and what is good are joined together. If love is genuine, then it must involve what is good. So think of our lives as Christians. Is there any behaviour or attitudes in our lives that God would consider as evil? Then we're not living out genuine love. But if our lives are characterised by seeking and doing what is good, then genuine love is there. And realising too that none of us are perfect in this life. We're all at different stages of sanctification, of growing to be like Jesus in our lives. We need to ask God for his wisdom as we consider love in our lives and not rely on our own judgment or comparing ourselves with others. Next then we move into verses 10 to 13 where Paulie starts to explain how we should be living. Transformed lives with genuine love should look like this. Now, as I said earlier, I think this particular section can be covered under a general focus of putting others before ourselves. It involves how we treat one another, as well as how we participate with one another as the body of Christ. So first of all, Paul says that we should be devoted to one another in brotherly love, starting verse 10. This means that Christian lives should be characterised by the devotion to one another that comes from being part of a close, loving family. Because we're all brothers and sisters in Christ, part of God's family. Our lives should be committed to one another, caring and supporting one another within the body of Christ. And then we're to honour one another above ourselves. basically putting others before ourselves, looking out to give honour to others rather than seeking honour for ourselves, which doesn't mean we should put aside our giftings and abilities and declare ourselves as nothing before others, adopting some kind of mock humility. Now, Paul's saying for us to see others as having higher honour than ourselves, to think of others first, to have respect for others. And then coming to verse 11, the focus shifts a little, still thinking of treatment of others, but with more of an angle of participation with others. Because Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. You know, we're all the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, and when one part of the body isn't going well, it affects the rest. It has an impact on the rest. Paul says about this in another of his letters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. While he's speaking about Christians as being part of the body of Christ, he says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, if we give up zeal for God, zeal meaning energy and enthusiasm for God, then it drags others down. It can be hard work staying motivated and committed to God if those around us are just flat towards God. And this doesn't mean that everyone should be super awesome for God. Not everyone's like that. Now, quiet people can have a zeal for God that shows just as much as a more outgoing person, sometimes more so, just in a different way. But that zeal, that energy and enthusiasm for God should be there. And importantly, this zeal, this spiritual fervour should be aired towards God, towards serving the Lord. Because some Christians can have zeal and spiritual fervour but seem to forget that it's towards serving the Lord. Now, it should be within the guidelines that God has set out in the Bible, not just towards anything that seems spiritual to us. And verse 12 then follows naturally from verse 11. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. This is how to have zeal and spiritual fervour towards God in our lives. Despite what may be happening in our lives, we should have hope in God, in His promises, in His love for us. And that hope should bring us joy because nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can prevent His promises from happening. Likewise, we should be patient in affliction, enduring patiently because of the hope that we have in God, putting all our hopes, all our concerns on God and trusting in Him. And then faithful in prayer, coming before God with all kinds of prayers, petitions and requests, with thanksgiving towards Him. This is what transformed lives look like. And then in verse 13, Paul, he continues to describe how we should put others before ourselves, getting more practical now. He says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. You know, live out in practice our faith in God. Live out the reality that we're all the body of Christ, part of God's family. Know that any of God's people in need, then share with them as you're able. Look around for opportunities to practice hospitality. You know, invite people over for lunch or for dinner. Share a meal with them. Share coffee with people. Again, as you're able. Remembering too that it's not a competition as well to see who can outserve one another. And so then when we think of whether we're living right as Christians, we can use what Paul says here as a kind of checklist for our lives. You know, what Paul's saying here isn't difficult to understand, but it can be difficult to live out in our lives. You know, we can fill our lives up with all sorts of busyness and distractions. You know, but if we're doing what Paul's saying here, you know, then this is how Christians should live. Now, we need to be treating fellow believers well. Our focus should be on being devoted to our brothers and sisters in Christ, in brotherly love, honouring other people above ourselves, and as well to be participating in the body of Christ with zeal, which means being involved in the Sunday services, helping to encourage and support one another as we're able to do, you know, to live out our love in participation, and as well as sharing and being hospitable too. You know, overall, these verses, verses 10 to 13, teaches us that we should be putting others before ourselves. You know, it's a big umbrella heading that we can put this under. You know, thinking in our lives, as we live our lives, it's like, how can I put that person before myself? You know, how can I lift them up above me? You know, rather than trying to get above them or compete or anything like that. You know, and if we need growth in any of these areas involving putting others before ourselves, then we should look to Jesus Christ and how he went about life here on earth. And think through passages such as in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, which begins by saying your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Going on then to explain about Jesus' humility and obedience when he came to earth to die on a cross for our sins. You know, put others before ourselves. If we're doing this, then we have genuine love. Then we're living transformed lives as God's people. And then Paul's explanation of how we should be living as God's people, it continues in verses 14 to 16, and here there's a general focus of living in harmony with one another. It can be helpful in considering these verses. And he begins in verse 14 by stating how we should be living in regards to non-believers, it would seem, because he's speaking of blessing those who persecute us. But not all persecution comes from non-believers only, I would say. I'm sure lots does come from non-believers. But persecution can also come from within the body of Christ, unfortunately. You just have to consider the many arguments and disputes and types of opposition that exist between various Christian denominations, or even some of the splits and things that happen within church congregations, to see that a form of persecution can come from within God's people. And either way, whether it's from non-believers or between Christians, we're to respond to persecution in the same way. There's no difference. We're to bless those who persecute us, blessing them and not cursing them. And by blessing them, that means what it says. It doesn't mean just ignore them or try and forget about them. No, we're to bless them, to actively seek out what's best for them, to pray for them too. Which sounds really hard, and it can be really hard to do. But it helps to know that we have transformed lives now. Now God's at work in our lives. We have God's help in doing this. We're not doing it under our own steam, under our own strength. Now, when you think about it, what greater witness can we have than to seek what's best for those who treat us badly? Now, on occasion, I'm sure we've all treated someone badly, through unwise decisions or through frustration, someone who then in turn has treated us well. And when that happens, it makes you feel ashamed. It makes you realise that they're the better person by responding well to your poor treatment. Now, and that's how God calls us to be, the better person. You know, living with transformed lives, living with genuine love. And it's not just blessing too, our response involves not cursing as well, because if we curse or if we respond poorly to people who persecute us, how are we showing transformed lives? Now, if we respond with curses or poor behaviour, then we're no different from the world. No different. And what sort of a witness to God is that? Now it's like, hey world, we're just like you. No, remember, we're not to conform any longer to the pattern of this world, we're told back at the start of chapter 12 of Romans. No, we don't follow the pattern of this world. No, the pattern that the world follows is to attack those who persecute you, to fight back. No, but we don't follow that pattern, which can be hard, very hard. But we have God's help. God's calling for us to do this. And God will equip us to be able to do this. And it's still hard to get through, but the results from it can be amazing if we respond differently to the world. And Jesus, he speaks about this very thing too in Matthew in chapter 5 verses 43 to 46. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" Now, persecution is bad, both inside the church and out in the world, but we need to trust that sort of situation to God and his might and his will, and then respond in a way that blesses those doing the persecution. Because the example we have in the Bible is that God blesses those who are actively persecuting him. You know, people who are denying his name, people who are denying his authority, people who are denying his very existence, even up to this day, God is still blessing them. You know, God is still allowing the sun to shine and the rain to fall. You know, people who reject God completely still have food to eat and safe homes to live in often. You know, God blesses everyone. He blesses those who persecute him. We should do likewise. And then Paul continues speaking about harmonious living with other believers from verses 15 to 16. He says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." In other words, we should be getting along with one another in unity, living in harmony, as he actually says here at the start of verse 16. And if we claim to be the body of Christ, if we claim to be God's family, then we should be relating with one another well, relating with one another in our joys as well as in our sorrows, sharing our lives together, growing together as God's people. And we're also told in verse 16 to not be proud, now, because pride is something that can really affect unity and harmony. Pride makes us think that we're better than others, that we're more deserving than others. You know, it's hard to have unity in the body of Christ when half the people are thinking they're better than the other half of the people. Now, the best way to not be proud is to do, as Paul says next, and be willing to associate with people of low position. You know, be willing to be amongst and share with the poor and the needy, being humble rather than proud. And finally, Paul tells us to not be conceited. Now, people who are conceited think that they're wise in their own eyes, using their own standards to judge their wisdom and thinking that they're okay, you know, which is really arrogance. There's no place for that in the body of Christ. Now, if we're not relating together well, if we're proud, if we're conceited or arrogant, thinking we're better than any other people, then harmony and unity simply won't happen. You know, and it won't show that our lives are transformed, and it won't show that we have genuine love. Now, and again, what Paul's saying here, we can use it as a checklist for our own lives. Are we doing what Paul sets out here? You know, we need to bless and not curse those who may persecute us, and in doing so, not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world. We should be seeking to live in harmony with one another in the body of Christ, relating together, sharing the joys and the sorrows, growing together. And we should also be seeking humility instead of pride, associating with the poor and with the needy, with those who may be less well off than us. Just basically being humble in our attitudes and in our behaviour. And not just a self-enforced image of humility, but genuinely sharing and associating with one another, no matter our position in life. Now, overall, we should be living in harmony with one another, these verses say, verses 14 to 16. And like with the first section, verses 10 to 13, for help in growth in these areas, look to Jesus' example recorded for us in the Bible and ask for God's help in living this out in our lives. Now, consider Jesus, that while he was on the cross, he prayed for forgiveness for those who crucified him. Now, that's blessing those who are persecuting you. Also, Jesus spent lots of time together with his disciples. You know, he shared their joys and their sorrows. He grew together with them, grew close together. And Jesus also associated with the poor and with the needy. He wasn't full of pride. He was the Son of God. But right from the beginning of his time on earth till the end, he lived in humility. Again, this is what transformed lives look like. Lives that contain genuine love, Paul's telling us. Lives lived in harmony with one another within the body of Christ. So then, as Christians, we're living lives that are meant to be transformed. And to answer the question of what that looks like in our lives, Paul's given us this series of examples. Now, in the focus in today's passage has been mainly on relating with Christians in genuine love lived out in our behaviour and action towards fellow believers. So as we go home from today's service, don't forget, please don't forget God's word that you've heard here. Ask God for wisdom and help as we consider our lives. And it's good to give our lives that consideration. You know, are we living how we should be living? Are we doing the right thing? You know, does my life match what God is setting out in the Bible? You know, how are we behaving? How are our thoughts? How are our attitudes? Is genuine love there? Are our lives transformed? You know, let it be said of us that there are people who have genuine love. There are people who put others before themselves. There are people who live in harmony with one another. Living right as God's people for God's sake, for God's glory and holy name. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and all that it contains, Lord. We thank you for the clear instructions we have on how to live our lives. Lord, it's set out so clearly for us in passages like this. But Lord, we also know that living like this can be very difficult. It's not as easy as it looks written on a page of paper, Lord. So help us, we pray. Help us to live lives like this. Live out, transform lives as your people, Lord. Knowing that we have your help. Knowing that you desire to help us and walk with us in these things. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.